Open your Bibles, please, with me to Ephesians chapter 3 as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians. Last week, Pastor Chaz expounded the great prayer of Paul, verse 14 to 19. He started in verse 1, Paul was starting the prayer, "For this reason I, Paul," and then he gets caught up in this great other exposition, and then he picks it back up in verse 14, which was what Chaz preached on last week. And then in verse 20, we have the doxology. This is the end of the prayer. That's what we're going to focus on this week. But to hear it all, let's read verses 14 to 21, and our focus is on 20 to 21. Paul writes, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." Here's our text. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Let's pray one more time. Oh, holy God, our great and heavenly Father, we come before you with these wonderful words, praying that, yes, today, God, you would take these words that you have given us, and would you, by your Spirit, strengthen us in our inner beings, ground us in the love of Christ, that we may know the great love with which you have loved us through Jesus Christ, that you would fill us up with all of your fullness today. God, we come to you needy. We come to you to be filled, hungry to be fed. So God, we pray, would you please do the work that only you can do? Take these words that are true and good and powerful, but would you take them by your Spirit and change us as we come to submit to these words, to hear them? May you change us to make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we come not because of anything we have done, but we come boldly because of what Jesus has done. It is for him, his sake, that we pray that you would work by your Spirit for the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. How much can you imagine? How big can you dream? In Star Wars, A New Hope, Luke Skywalker was trying to convince Han Solo to save Princess Leia. And he says, "You're going to be rewarded more than you can imagine." And Han Solo famously said, "I don't know, I can imagine quite a bit." Do you think that? Do you think you can imagine quite a bit? Do you have big imaginations? C.S. Lewis wrote this in The Weight of Glory. "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because we cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." Our big dreams are too little. Oh, I can dream big. I want to be rich. I want to be famous. I want that moment of pleasure. And we think we can imagine a lot. I can drink really, but I don't want to be just a little rich. I want to be really rich. I can dream big. See, I don't want just a little mud. I want a lot of mud. We're not dreaming big yet. Right? See how big I can dream? The reality is, as C.S. Lewis said, we are far too easily pleased. We dream too little. We can only dream about what we can imagine. And sin has impacted our lives, so even our dreams are darkened by sin. Our hopes are too small. We can't imagine the infinite joy that's in Jesus Christ, the deep peace that settles our heart. And we know that because we keep dreaming about the wrong things, don't we? We don't really understand what we can get in Jesus. The Apostle Paul has been praying for us, his readers, that God would work, that God would strengthen us. We're not strong enough yet. We need to be strengthened in our hearts, in our inner beings, so Christ could dwell in our hearts, so that as we're rooted and grounded in his love, we're able to comprehend this overwhelming love, the love that surpasses knowledge, that blows past our knowledge, overwhelms our understanding, so we can be filled with the fullness of God. See, that's what God wants for us. This overwhelming knowledge of his overflowing love, so we can be filled with all the fullness of God, to be filled with God's fullness, all he wants for us, to be overflowing with the greatness of Christ's love for us. That's what he wants. And then he comes to this doxology. He prays a really big prayer, and then he prays this wonderful doxology, reminding us of to whom he's praying, and reminding us of what the goal is. All glory be to this great God, the one who always overflows, the one who always does more, who always does more than we can ask or think, always. We're only dealing with these two verses today, but these are awesome verses. So we're going to dig into these ideas together. And we're going to see the three movements as we walk through these verses. It starts with the person he's praying to whom he's praying, this great God, the one who does far more abundantly than all we can ask or think. Then he connects that to us. It's according to the power that's at work in us. All that great power is working in us. And then there's the goal: to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever. And so that's how we're going to spend our time this morning, moving through those three movements. But first, let's start with: to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. That's who he's praying to. Reminding us who God is. Paul's praying a big prayer to a God who always does more than we can imagine or ask for. By definition, God always does more. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts than your thoughts." He is always more because that's who he is. He's always thinking bigger. He's always seeing more. He's always doing more. The great God who made us and saves us. That's the God to whom we pray every day. Every time you get down and you pray, this great God is the one who hears. He calls us his children. He eagerly listens to our little prayers. The great God who does all these things. Where are my keys? He's the one who's answering. He hears it all. I mean, I want you to think, that's the great God we talk to, and he wants us to talk to him. It's a God who does more, far more abundantly than all we ask. You cannot out-ask God. You can't overwhelm him. He says, then all we ask, you can roll up all of your prayers from all of your life, and it doesn't overwhelm God. It's no effort for God. You can ask for something big. Nothing is too hard for God. Jeremiah 32, 17. Ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arms. Nothing is too hard for you. Nothing is. Look at creation. He made all that with a word. Can he not help you? This is the great God. That doesn't mean he's going to do everything we ask. The issue is, it's not his ability that's the limiter. I want to be really, really rich. It's not like he can't do that. It's not that he's not able. It's just usually not good for us. That's not the right thing. He's doing something bigger. His ability is not the question. He is so far above us. He is doing far more abundantly than all we can ask. So much so the Bible tells us that God himself, by his Spirit, has to take our prayers and bring them to him, because we don't even know what to ask for. We keep asking for the mud. Remember Romans 8, 26. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We say, oh God, I need some more mud. He's like, no, you don't. You have enough mud. I'm working on something more. The Holy Spirit's taking our prayers and he's perfecting them. God is the limitless one, the infinite one. Nothing is impossible for God. He can always do so much more than we ask for. So friends, let's ask big. Pray big. Don't give up on those around you. Don't stop fighting that sin because it's taken a long time. God does big things. Don't be content with your righteousness. Don't despair. Get excited. This should encourage you to pray. Mothers, are some of you really tired? Are you in the slog? What's a big prayer for you? God, fix my kids. God, change these circumstances. Let's pray bigger. God, change my heart. Give me joy when this is really hard. That's a big prayer, right? Help me to see you when all I see is mess. You see, that's a big prayer. Yes, pray fix my kids. Yeah, pray that. Help them to grow. But what's the big prayer? God, help me. Help me glorify you in my family so my kids can see your beauty, because that's what God does. God comes into messes and he brings beauty and order. Moms, that's what you do. You see messes and you come and bring beauty and order. So probably God's not going to take the mess away. That's your opportunity to show your kids what God does. So we can pray a big prayer, help me do it. Help me glorify God in my family. And that's an awareness of weakness. We can't do that on our own. Moms, you can't. That's why it feels so hard. But that's what God's power is for. He's the one who does more than all you can ask. So you keep coming back to him. Friends, that's something we all can take. That's, of course, not just for moms. We can pray more about changing ourselves. So often we say, change the thing. But God's doing something bigger. He's working in us. You're going to hear that several times this morning. More than the circumstances. That doesn't mean it's wrong to pray, change the circumstances. We just prayed that wars would stop, right? We want that circumstance to change. But we also prayed and we focused on hold their hearts. Keep them faithful. And in the reality, that's the harder of the two. God is the God who does it. So you can pray for your husband to love you better, but you can also pray on the big prayer, help God to help you focus on your heart while you wait. Pray for your kids to grow in self-control for their own good. Yes, pray for your heart while you wait. Pray big. He's always doing more than we can ask or think, than all that we can ask. So let that lead you to worship and pray boldly. But then he goes far more abundantly than all we can even imagine, all more than we can think about. Far more abundantly than all we could ask. Far more abundantly than all we can think. Far more abundantly than we can dream or imagine. How often have you thought, God, why are you doing this? This does not make sense, God. Why did you let that happen? He's far more. He's working in ways beyond our imagining. He's doing more than all we can think. God is working to answer that prayer of Paul to strengthen us in our inner being so that Christ would dwell in our hearts, so we would be rooted in his love. We would be understanding his great love and filled with the fullness of God. He's working on that. He's doing more than we can dream of, and oftentimes when God is answering that prayer, it comes through hard things. He's using the difficulties of our lives in ways we can't imagine. That's why sometimes it feels confusing. In those trials, we begin to see more clearly the reality of the world, the reality of the effects of sin. So often we ignore them, isn't it? We're comfortable and we don't notice the effects of sin, but when suffering crashes into our lives, we start realizing that's what sin does. Sin brought that pain. Sin brought that suffering. And then when we see the reality of sin, we start seeing, by contrast, the beauty of Jesus more clearly, the greatness of the love of God for us. He shows us the world so we can see past it to see him. So Paul writes in Romans 5, through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But not only that, this is where he goes beyond our thinking, we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So we can rejoice in suffering, not because suffering is fun, but because God is working in ways we can't always see or understand. He's producing something in us. That suffering produces endurance, produces character, produces hope, and it doesn't disappoint because God's love is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So he's working. We wouldn't choose suffering, of course not. But God is doing something we can't figure out. And in that, we see he's working, we can rejoice. We see and we dream and we think so little. It's not bad to want easy. It's not bad to want comfort. Life alive in Christ, when we're in heaven, it's going to be all those things. With no sin, when there's no sin, life is only joy and only peace and only comfort and only fulfillment forever and ever. But in our sin-broken world today, where our affections, our desires are disordered, we look to the wrong things, we love the wrong things, God is working to do us good. And he's working is more than just making things easy in sin or making us more comfortable with our selfishness. God is working to make us glorious, to make us joyful forever. He has a big goal for us. Romans 8:28, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. That's God doing things that we can't figure out, all those things. That's what it means for God to be doing far more abundantly than all we can think. Far, far more than you can dream up. So will you trust him? When you think this way, when it doesn't make sense, you can understand, of course, well, it's not supposed to all make sense. I can't see it all. He's doing things I can't understand for my good. The question is, will you trust him? Moms and dads, you realize this, your kids don't understand everything you're doing, right? But you don't stop, so no, you're not going to get that shot because you can't understand why you need that pain. No, this has to happen for your good. We are to trust God that way. We don't always understand why the hard thing happens, but God is doing us good. Will you trust him? That's, I think, what Paul is wanting us to see, the greatness of our glorious God, always doing more than we ask, always doing more than we can understand. So trust him. That's the pathway to peace. He is the great God, always at work, but then he connects it to us. The second big point, the movement now, according to the power at work in us, the second part of verse 20. There's a lot of overlap, but I want to get it from this perspective now. The God who does the impossible has filled you with his infinite power. Peter O'Brien, the commentator, writes this. Now that same power which raised Christ from the dead, which was impossible, enthroned him in the heavenlies, which seems impossible, and then raised and enthroned us with him, which is impossible, is at work within us to achieve infinitely more than we can ask or imagine. That's the power at work in us. The God who does the impossible is at work in you with his power. Philippians 1:6, I am sure of this, that he who began the good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He started the work. He's completing the work. It's his power at work in you. He's working in every circumstance. So the bigness of this great God who does all these things, working in all of our lives, in every circumstance, should blow our minds. We should not be able to think we understand all that, because we don't. We can't put all that together. The greatness of God at work in every circumstance, in every bit, in every moment, and nothing can stop him. Not the sins of the world, not your choices. God's working in all of those things, and he's accomplishing his purposes. God is at work for us. In the midst of all the random and seemingly senseless moments, God is at work for our good, for all who are in Jesus. God is doing more than we can ask or think, and that power is in us. So let's think about that power for a minute. God's power is at work. Remember what Jesus said in John 15? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you could do nothing. All the power that does anything for God comes from him. We're the branch stuck to the vine. The life comes through the vine into the branch, and we bear fruit. We're able to do things for God. He's accomplishing his purpose. His power is in us. God is working according to the power that's in us. It's in us through Christ, and we're in him, and that life fills us. So more than we can ask or think, he's bearing fruit in our lives by his power. These are the things that make life rich and good. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is what God's doing. We think, what is God really working in my life? He's bearing those fruit in my life. Do you ever stop and think, you know, when we think about fruit, you know, the fruit, if I plant an apple tree, I don't really care if the apple's happy or not. I don't care if the branch is happy. I want a fruit. I want an apple. That's what it's for. Interesting. The Bible uses these wonderful languages. Like a house, I don't care if the brick's happy, right? It does its job. But in the Bible, it says we're a temple of God, living stones. And we get to serve God. He gets to dwell here. But we get joy out of it. The same thing for the tree. I don't care if the branch of the apple tree is happy. I want the apple. In some sense, that's right, where we're bearing fruit for God. But the joy is that God cares about the branch. And in bearing fruit, we're happy. The point I want you to get here, is when we think about God bearing fruit in our lives, it's not just this cold, oh, this is for God, I'm doing this for God. It's for our joy. Do we see our joy wrapped up in God's purpose in our lives? Or is our joy separate? Like, my joy is all the stuff. I really wish I had a Porsche and about $100,000, $200,000 more money, and then I'd be happy. I'll do this other stuff for God, so I'll be honest about it. I'm not going to steal money to get my Porsche. But I'll be honest for God, and I'll get the Porsche for me. That's my happiness. Do we realize, oh, so the mud makes me happy, but the joy's for God. You see, that's what it means for sin to have messed up our affections. You see? It's the joy that makes us happy. It's the fruit of the Spirit is what makes life happy. That's what makes us full and rejoicing. Is when God's power in us, we shouldn't disconnect that from what's good for me. Boys and girls, right? You need to learn so much about life, don't you? You have to learn about math and spelling and history and all this stuff. It's good. You have to get a job and all those things. But your mom and your dad, they're focusing so much on character, and that bothers you. Not just stuff. You have to learn about being kind. You have to learn about self-control. And those are the hard things, right? You can get a book and learn math, but it takes a long time to learn self-control. I'm still working on it. It takes a long time to learn kindness. That's the big work. Why is that the big work, boys and girls? You need math, and you need science, and you need history to get a job and make your way in the world, but you'll never be happy without the fruit of the Spirit. If you have all that stuff, and you don't have joy and peace and patience and kindness and faithfulness and self-control, if you don't have what's real, you'll never be happy. That's what we need. We need the power of God in us so we can have any joy at all. That's what this is about. The power of God at work in us is what we need to do anything good for God, but to find any kind of joy for ourselves. That's the path of peace and love. That's what God is working on in each of us, this power at work in us, bursting forth with fruit in our lives as we're changed. It's more than we can ask or think. God is working and growing us up to be like Christ, giving us more than we need to glorify him. But more than that, he's giving us what we need to be happy. Romans 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. He wants you to have joy and peace in this. Believing in Jesus so that you have that joy and peace and so you can abound in hope. That's what he's doing. So often we think it's the next thing. What's really going to please God is if I do this next big event, I'm going to do this big thing, and then I'm going to please God. I'm doing something for God. As I thought of this, I remembered a time in Charlotte when I was first converted. I was a part of a little church, and we had this big, like a multi-church event. A bunch of churches were getting together. We planned for a long time. We were going to do music. I was part of the music thing. We're going to sing gospel songs. I was going to share my testimony, and I got to share the gospel for the first time publicly. Like, I did it at the church, but we were out in the world, other churches. I was so excited. We were so ready. And we got ready. We spent a lot of time. We cooked a lot of food. We had all our musicians were together, several churches together, and then it rained. And we couldn't reschedule it. I mean, we had to get everybody in for that one day. That's all we had. We didn't have a rain date. It was busted. And I was so discouraged. Why, God? Don't you want the gospel to go out? It's a good thing. Why would you do that, God? I mean, I know they need rain over there, but couldn't you, like, wait a day? Why wouldn't you do it my way? God is more interested in growing up his people, in building our characters and making us more like Christ for the long haul. He's far more interested in that than any of the stuff we do for him at any particular moment. And I think that's hard for us to get our head around. He's doing far more than we think. That's the power in us. That doesn't mean God doesn't want us to witness. It just means that he's far more concerned about what he's doing in our hearts than he is what we're doing for him. He's far more interested in what he's doing in you than he is in what you're doing for him. He doesn't need us. He's doing this for us. We don't think big enough. He's working to give us infinite joy. Yes, we need to keep going and keep doing, but God is going to be working in our hearts as we do. That's his interest. And so sometimes it's better for us for things to go bust. Our big project, we're going to really do it for God. And God said, well, no, I want to work something else in your heart. I want to show you something different. I don't really need that because I can do it. I'm God. I'm going to show you humility. Maybe we need to see sometimes that God loves me even when I can't do anything. And so he brings me to a place to feel that. Sometimes we need to see God's building his kingdom even when I'm not very useful. God is God. And we see that he is working by his power so we would know his power more deeply, that we would know his love more sweetly, and see the horrendous reality of sin more clearly. See, that's the power of God at work in us. We want to understand it all. We want to see our place in it, to see how we're playing a part, and we get a point. God is working in ways we can't imagine according to his power. Why, in 1 Corinthians 2, it says, so that your faith would not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He doesn't want it to rest in you for you to have it all figured out. Like, this is how God's going to accomplish his purposes with me. No. He says, I want you to rest in me. I'm going to do it. You just do your part that you have today. And if it rains, that means you couldn't do it today. I'm not disappointed. Go love somebody tomorrow. Or go so love somebody in the rain. Our faith is resting in him and his power, not something we do, not our great plans, not our great events, but the power of God at work in us. And when we're disappointed, when we suffer, when it hurts, he's still working in us. And so I want to think about this for a minute. What can God do? And this, I'm kind of hammering this point home a little bit here, but I want to take a few minutes because this is so important to the New Testament and so opposite to how we often think. We're talking about bearing fruit. Think about God working in us. The language of abundance is all over the place, and I want us to get your mind in the right place here. Think of 2 Corinthians 9. It says, God is able to make all grace abound to you so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. All right, so get that. So there's no time, There's no circumstance when God is not giving you what you need. It's like a triple negative. I'm not sure, it's a lot of negatives. There's no time, there's no circumstance when God is not giving you what you need. In ways, at all times, in all circumstances, God is always giving you abundantly more than you need to abound in good works. God's always filling you with his power. God's always doing more than you can imagine. He's always making you abound to good works. So yes, we're talking about good works here, but it's in every circumstance. So yes, it's when the great thing happens, when it doesn't rain, you have your great event, and you get to share the gospel, and you're feeling great, God's giving you all the grace you need. And then God gives you all the grace you need when it rains, and it doesn't work out at all. And maybe the grace you need then is to show the love to your fellow church member who's so discouraged when her favorite ministry project got canceled because other people didn't want to do it. And she's saying, why is God doing this? But God's equipped you for every good work to abound in that moment to love that sister and remind her of Christ's love, right? In every circumstance. Maybe it looks like helping your neighbor and so he can understand God's love as you quietly serve him. Maybe it looks like being faithful at work and standing out because you're simply honest and diligent and helpful to people. So they start seeing the reality of Jesus in your life and they come to know you as a Christian and they start asking questions about why you're different and you get the opportunity to share the gospel in a meaningful way. God has given you every grace for all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 3:12 says that the Lord may make you increase and abound in love for one another, for all as we do for you. That's what God's doing. He's making us abound in love. It's not some particular thing, but in every circumstance, God's equipping you to love others, to love God's people, to love the people around you, to serve him and to glorify him. Maybe that looks like going overseas or some event, but God is giving you what's sufficient for every moment. Moms, that is the power you need. Not to beat yourself up to do more. So if you're hearing that today, like, oh, I have all this power, I gotta go do more. You've misheard me. Saying God has given you all the power that you need for today to do what God has given you to do. And that's not more, maybe that's less. Love your kids. Be faithful. Do your best to point them to Jesus. God's power is for you. Not to compare your kids to others, but to know that he knows everything that you're going through, every circumstance, and his love is for you. His power is for you. To go and love and help. To rest in him. Listen to Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. That's who he's doing. What's he doing? He's keeping you from stumbling. That's what you can take. When you feel like you can't do it anymore, and you feel like you lost it again, you have one who will keep you from stumbling, who will present you perfect and blameless before him. That's the power that's for you. For all of us who are believing in Jesus, great joy. That's what we have. And sometimes suffering is the way he's going to do it. Sometimes in our confusion, when we reach the end of what we can figure out, we don't see all the pieces, we don't have all the data, so we can't figure it out. We rest. He's doing me good. We trust him. He's the one at work. We do our best so we can rest in him and believe we have his power. And it gets really, really simple in those times. When you can't understand and the trouble's hard, it gets really simple. Really simple. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. Sometimes we just have to be children. I can't figure it out. I will trust God. That's peace. So that's what God is doing. He's this great God. It is more than we can ask or think. He's working in us according to his power at work in us. But then what's the goal? That's the third movement. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus forever and ever. Amen. Through all the generations. The power is from God. He's doing more than you can understand. So all the glory goes to him. We've talked about in earlier sermons that some of this is for spiritual audiences. There is also spiritual people watching. The powers, the rulers are watching what God is doing. God's displaying his glory. And some of it's for the watching world, but God is displaying his glory through the church and through Christ. He's being glorified. And those spiritual beings, they're watching. They're not very impressed with our little efforts. Even if I had my big event and I played my music and I shared the gospel, that wouldn't be very impressive to the big spiritual beings. What impresses them is what God is doing. God is taking us and accomplishing his purposes, and they are amazed. That's impressive. That's what God is doing. So more and more, you see, it's not about what we're doing. It's about what God is doing. His glory in the church for every generation. God has purposed to display his glory by his power in the church. We saw that back in chapter 1. God put all things under Jesus' feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is the body of Christ. It's the fullness of him who fills all in all. That's what the church is. That's why the church is so important. It's dominating Paul's thoughts here. See what God is doing in the church. The church is the family of God. Those whom he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light and gathered into visible bodies, the local church, displays all of this together. And every true church does this. We are here at Redeemer Community Church. We're not the totality of the body of Christ, of course. We're not the only ones. But we are a manifestation. That's what we are. We are a manifestation of the body of Christ to display the glory of God here in this place, in this part of the world. Sometimes you talk about the universal church. Oh, this is the universal church, every Christian from every age. And that will display that in the new heavens and new earth. We'll see that. But today, that's called the invisible church. It doesn't show very much to the world. The local church does that, being gathered together with God's people. That's the visible church glorifying God, people committed together to loving him for his glory. And that church, that means us in our place. We give God glory. And that's going to keep going for every generation. Now, our church might fail, but another church is going to be there. Another local church giving God glory forever and ever and ever. And so it's important we get this right. 1 Corinthians 1, Paul gives us a clarity about the church. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, so that it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. God doesn't pick the powerful to show off their power. He picks the needy to show off his. Now, sometimes God saves powerful people, but he doesn't save powerful people to show off their power. He's saving powerful people so they would see how needy they are. And ultimately, that's what, if you're ever meeting somebody who thinks, let me show you my power, they're not yet a Christian. They don't know Jesus. God's saving people who need him, the weak and the needy, because they're displaying his glory. And so when you think of church discipline, when you think of the church, what is church discipline about? It's a commitment to grow weak people more and more into the image of Christ. It's not just punishment because we're mean. It's a realization that God is picking weak people, people still struggling with sin, and he's drawing us into this glorious purpose to display his glory. That's not going to happen without effort. So it's worth our attention. It's worth our love. And so when one of us falls into temptation and sin bursts out and we get confused, the church gathers around that brother or sister and we call them back to faithfulness to remind them of God's power and hope. That's what church discipline is. It's a realizing of the reality of the church. The church isn't the gathering of the perfect people. If it was a gathering of the perfect people, there would be no church discipline. It's a gathering of weak people that God is working on to make perfect. And we're not ever going to be perfect until the end. That's the reality. So the church should be filled with weak people being made stronger day by day, displaying his glory for every generation. And is that what we expect? Do we expect that of each other? Or are we shocked when somebody sins? We do a prayer of confession every week because we all sin. And it's only when we're thinking a lie about each other or about ourselves that we get really shocked by that, right? God's using the church to glorify himself, and the church is always full of sinners, weak people who God is making stronger. So he's glorifying himself in the church, but then he says he's glorifying himself in Christ. Maybe that seems a little bit odd. Isn't Christ God after all? But Christ, that means the anointed one. He was the anointed, the incarnation of the living God, the eternal Son of God made flesh. And as that man, he died for our sins. And as that man, he glorifies God. John 13, 31, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. Jesus came to glorify God. He came to do his Father's will. John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. That's what Jesus came to do. He came to glorify God by doing the work God gave him to do. Christ glorified the Father on earth by doing the work, and now he glorifies his Father in his body, the church. That's the work that Christ came to do, to make a church, to build his church, to take dead sinners and turn them into living stones, to be a temple of God, to be a dwelling place forever. That's the work that Christ is still doing, calling his people in by his Spirit, glorifying his Father. And so this is for all of you today, for everyone who hears these words, if you would believe on Jesus and you would turn from your sin, if you will trust in Jesus, you will find this joy and peace. He will fill you with his love and his purpose and his power. He will take you with all of your sin and all of your weakness and all of your failures. And he's going to start working by his power on you to build you up in joy and peace that lasts forever, to glory. That's what the church is. We are the body of Christ displaying the glory of God forever and ever. And that should not puff us up. Because it's not our power, it's not our might, it's the incredible power of God at work in needy people, sinners being made perfect, the weak being made strong, the cruel being made kind, the hateful being made loving. It's a long process. So who is the church filled with? Hateful people that are becoming a little bit less hateful every day. Weak people that are becoming a little stronger every day. Cruel people who are becoming a little kinder every day. Now, do we believe that? Or do we just act kind here and then go back home to our cruelty? Or do we love each other? To love each other and trust each other enough to share who we are, to believe the purpose is to glorify God, so I can show you who I am. And yeah, I was petty today. I lost my temper with my kids today. I was mean. May God help me be a little less mean tomorrow. We pray for each other as real people. This is not pretend. And we don't just get dressed up and hang out nice. We're real people who glorify God because it's his power at work in real people. And if we lose sight of that, we end up with a shallow, empty shell of a church. A church where everybody acts one way because we can't trust each other. And we never grow. We don't want that, right? We want to be true and honest and real. It's God's power at work in us, and his power will never fail. So I can trust you with my sin, and you can trust me with yours. Not because I'm going to respond perfectly, but because God is at work, and it's his power. And he will glorify himself in the church and through Jesus Christ for every generation, forever and ever and ever. Amen. This is the power of God, the one who does more than we can ask or think. He's drawing us to himself, to a place of the deepest peace and the richest joy. If you will rest in him. So brothers and sisters, moms, if you take one thing away, rest in Jesus and believe that his power is at work in you. And may that give you strength and help as you strive again tomorrow. Later today, to keep loving and following him. Believe on Jesus and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do love you. We marvel at your power. We marvel at how you are working in ways we cannot imagine. Would you please open our hearts to believe it when we don't see it? Give us confidence when all we can see is the struggle. Help us to see you in your beauty. Would you strengthen us in our inner beings that Christ might dwell in our hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in love, we might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, the depth, the length, the breadth, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Oh God, you are the only God that can do this. The one who does abundantly more than all we could ask or think. According to the power at work in us, for the glory of your great name, we ask all this, trusting in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.